get my mask off there. Well, good morning. It's always a joy to come before the congregation and to share God's word and to bring the message of the gospel for us to look at, for us to embrace and consider. This morning, as already mentioned, we're going to be still in the book of Titus, and we're reaching the end of chapter 2. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We've been in chapter 2 for several weeks now, kind of breaking it apart, looking at it a little bit each week, focusing especially on the relationships that are described here in Titus chapter 2, the relationships between people in the church. Right? We've looked at men, older men and younger men, and women, older women and younger women. We've looked at pastors and how they relate to their congregations. We've looked at how the congregation relates to their pastors. We've looked at how employees relate to their boss, to those in authority. What does that look like? And it's important to notice that because those relationships come from a starting point. Those relationships described in Titus chapter 2, the makeup of the church, if you will, it doesn't just happen. See, those relationships are meant to provoke the question, what is different about us as believers? What is different about you? What is different about me? Is it your hobbies? Is it your passions? Your likes, dislikes, your personality, your vocation, your academic prowess, your training, your experiences? What makes you different? And Titus chapter 2 answers this question. It's nothing on the superficial level. It's nothing on the surface. The thing that makes you different, the thing that makes me different, is the grace of God. God's grace, if you embrace it, changes you, changes me. That's what makes us the people of God. And so Titus is learning from Paul what a healthy church looks like, what those relationships look like, how to not live like chapter 1, like these false teachers. We've talked about their example and how that lifestyle does not accord with sound doctrine. But in chapter 2, we have a lifestyle of relationships that does accord with sound doctrine and flows from an understanding of God's grace. And that's what we get in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We get an understanding of grace. We get an understanding of what change takes place in your life if you understand the grace of God. So I'll read our passage, and then we'll dive right in to what Paul has to say to us this morning from Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Our main idea, our main point from this text, if you will, is that the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ compels us to trust in Christ for salvation, to follow Christ in godly living, and to wait for Christ's return. And so this main point, if we break it down, it comes from these three participles in our passage, these three phrases And you'll notice those from what we just read, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness, and waiting for our blessed hope. And we're going to unpack those as we go forward. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. This is the most important point that Paul makes in this passage. This is the starting point for everything that comes after. Because as we just talked about, the thing that makes us different as the people of God is God's grace. See, the gospel has created these new relationships that Paul talks about in the rest of chapter 2. It's the gospel that creates this new people for God's own possession. And it's the gospel which brings salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So you have to understand who you are without Christ. I have to understand who I am without Christ. We are enemies of God. We are rebellious traitors who have disregarded God's priority in life. We've rejected his way of living. We've rejected how great he is. And because of this rebellion, because of this sin, we deserve wrath and judgment. And that's just because we're his enemies. And yet, God's grace has appeared in the face of Jesus Christ. God's grace is displayed in the Son coming and taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, in living that sinless life, in dying, being crucified for the sake of his people, and raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, so that all those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ find salvation and the forgiveness of sins. There's a way to no longer be an enemy of God, but to be considered his friend, to be considered one of God's people, a people for his own possession. So the gospel brings salvation. It brings forgiveness. And that's the first phrase that we come to, bringing salvation for all people. The gospel brings this salvation. Grace then compels us to trust Christ for our salvation. See, grace brings this forgiveness upon your life. Grace brings this forgiveness into my life through trusting in Christ. So that's the first question that you're confronted with in this text. The first thing we have to ask ourselves is, have I trusted in Christ for salvation? Have I trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins? You might say, well, yes, yeah, I've done that. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and that's not your condition. That's not your relationship with Christ. You haven't trusted for the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that the grace of God has appeared? Do you recognize who you are without Christ? And do you see the way that God has provided to restore that relationship, to bring about forgiveness through Christ? And so you have to ask yourself, how does this salvation change our outlook of life? How are you different now because of God's grace? Grace compels us to trust Christ for our salvation. What are you trusting in? Where is your trust? Is it in the things that I mentioned earlier, in your personality, in your hobbies, in your vocation, in your experiences, in your passions? Is it in your relationships? Is it in your family or your friends? When things are hard, what do you trust in? But Paul says that it's not what are you trusting in, but who are you trusting in? We trust in Christ for our salvation and for the forgiveness of sins. Which leads us to that second phrase in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. See, God's grace compels us to follow Christ in godly living. God's grace compels us to follow Christ in godly living. This is the largest section of our passage. There's the most phrases, the most words connected to this idea. And the reason that Paul spends so much time here is because that it deals with an idea called the gospel gap. And the gospel gap is this idea that as believers, we have a past hope where we trust Christ in a moment for the forgiveness of our sins. And we have a future hope where our salvation is culminated and Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. That forgiveness, that salvation is brought to bear finally and fully. But sometimes we're unsure of what to do in the meantime. How do I live between those two hopes? How do I live in that gap that the gospel seems to make on our lives? Do I just go through the motions? Do I just accept Christ and then continue to live however I want? No. See, grace compels us to make a change in lifestyle. Grace compels us to follow Christ in godly living now. That's why it says, in the present age, at the end of verse 12. The New Living Translation says, to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. See, grace closes this gap so that you do not live for yourself or for sinful pleasures. See, if you're living for yourself, if you are the highest priority in your life, then you're going to do whatever you think will make you happy, whatever you think will make you satisfied and content. But because of our sinful tendencies, because of our sinful desires, the things that we think will make us happy don't always leave us satisfied. They lead to negative consequences. They lead to sin. But grace compels us to live differently because you don't make yourself the highest priority anymore. I live for Christ because I recognize who I am without Christ. I recognize the grace of God, the forgiveness of God that's been brought to me by trusting in Christ for salvation. And that compels me to live a radical life with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God. I'm not serving myself, but I serve God. And this present age refers to the current life, the current evil time that we live in. If you remember Ephesians 6, Paul talks about how the enemy, the accuser, Satan, he is in charge right now. He is waging war against God's people. This is a serious life that you are in. It's a battle. It's a war. It's a fight. And if he cannot deceive you into not trusting Christ, if he cannot prevent you from being forgiven, then he will do his best, whatever it takes, to make you useless. He will try to bring us to the point of just going through the motions. Because if he cannot condemn you to hell, then he's going to do everything in his power to make sure you don't tell anyone else about Christ. Because if he can't stop you, at least he can prevent other people from coming to know Jesus. We are at war, and it's the grace of God that compels us to live in a godly manner. It compels us to follow Christ in godly living, to renounce ungodliness. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness through the power of the Spirit. This isn't something that we just do by ourselves, right? These relationships that are talked about in Titus 2, they don't just happen because we decide to make them happen. They happen through the power of the Spirit. Grace has changed your life. Grace has changed my life. And that compels us and motivates us to change. And you say, well, how do we renounce ungodliness? How do we live by the power of the Spirit? Well, we engage in Christian community. We engage in Christian community. We participate in the local church. We surround ourselves with other believers who can encourage us and convict us so that we can show faithfulness to them and encourage them to hope in God, and they can do the same for us. See, we don't just come and sit and listen to understand. That's a good thing. That's part of growing in godliness. That's part of following Christ in godly living. But we engage with one another. And we surround ourselves with the Word of God. We don't just rely on our own wisdom, our own words to encourage one another, but we point one another towards Christ, towards His example. We follow Him. And we surround ourselves with the Word of God. We meditate on it. We murmur in it. We think about it constantly. We read it all the time. We bring it up in our conversations. Colossians 3 says, to set our eyes on Christ, we have to meditate on spiritual truth. We have to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We have to cultivate thankfulness towards God in our lives. We have to encourage one another in these ways. That's how we live for Christ, following His example, renouncing ungodliness through the power of the Spirit. The Message translation paraphrases Titus chapter 2 in this way. It says, this new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus, appears. See, the local church is a training ground. It's helping us to grow in godliness. It's helping us to follow the example of Christ, training us. And it's doing so, we are doing that for one another with a purpose, that we might whet our appetites, that we might get excited for the return of Christ, our blessed hope. Because it's when Christ returns that our salvation is culminated, that our forgiveness is brought fully to us. That's why it says in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, grace compels us to wait for Christ's return. Grace compels us to wait for Christ's return. This is the end of our waiting. This is the final installment of our salvation. We've been given the Holy Spirit as this down payment. As you live by the Spirit's power now, as you find the strength to overcome sin and temptation now, that's whetting your appetite, giving you a foretaste of deliverance, giving you a sneak peek to the picture of that full fulfillment of grace being brought to you, being brought to me at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this salvation, this hope, this waiting with anticipation for Christ's return, that motivates us to live well in this gospel gap. We don't just go through the motions because we are longing for, with relish, the return of Christ. We're anticipating. That's what we're set on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, you've been born again. If you trust in Christ for salvation, then you've been born again to a living hope. Your life isn't over then. It's actually just begun. You're waiting for that inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It's imperishable. It won't fade away. It won't rust. It won't be defiled. It won't be changed. It won't be taken away from you at the last second. It's a secure thing that you're waiting for, and a wonderful, wonderful thing that we're waiting for. And it's revealed in the last time. When Christ returns, we receive that grace and that salvation and that hope is brought to fulfillment. The New Living Translation talks about Titus chapter 2 and it says this, we look forward with hope. waiting for Christ's return. We look forward with hope. So we have to ask ourselves, is the return of Christ your hope? Do you honestly anticipate? Do you long for? Do you relish? Do you desire the return of Christ right now? Do you wish that Christ comes now, or 5 minutes from now, or as soon as possible? But sometimes we lose sight of that. The hope of the return of Christ is not our greatest desire. Sometimes we say, well, there's a few things that I'd like to check off first. I would love Christ to come back, but I'd like to get married, or I'd like to get this job, or I'd like to go on this vacation, or I'd like to accomplish this project. But the glory of the gospel is that the return of Christ is our greatest blessing. It's the fulfillment of our salvation, and that should motivate us to wait with anticipation. The grace of God compels us to wait with anticipation for Christ's return. I have a friend of mine who convicts me often with a phrase that he says. He says, perhaps today, whenever we're leaving one another's company, say perhaps today, referencing maybe today is the day that Christ will return. That should be our hope. Even when we separate, when we leave one another, we long to return to each other's company at some point in this life. But the greater hope is perhaps today. Maybe today, Christ will return. And that's what we long for, and that's what we try to encourage one another, to remind one another, to set our eyes on Christ, not just of what he has done, but what he will do in his return. See, Christ is in heaven at the Father's right hand, but he's coming back. He's coming back. So you say, how do we wait with hope? How do we wait for hope? Wait with hope in the midst of this gospel gap? It's by being trained for godliness. Living by the Spirit is how we wait with hope. And we can wait with hope and live godly lives because Jesus has given his life for our redemption. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus has given his life for our redemption, freeing us from slavery to sin and a life of lawlessness, a life of disobedience towards God. We're no longer enemies of God through trusting in Christ. Because of the work done on the cross, because of the grace of God appearing in the face of Jesus Christ, you are no longer, I am no longer enslaved to sin. You don't have to listen to those sinful tendencies. You don't have to consistently run away from God. But you are brought near to him. You're purified as God's own people. You're made holy. You're made righteous in the sight of God. And we grow in godliness as we continue to live out this identity. We continue to become more mature in Christ as we live out our identity as holy, purified people who are zealous for good works. We're committed to good works. Not because that earns our salvation. We've just talked about how it's the grace of God which compels us to do these things. So it's not that we earn our salvation through these good works, but that these works are displaying our salvation. They're evidences of our salvation. They give proof that you have trusted in Christ, that you are waiting for Christ's return. You're waiting with hope. See, our response to the grace of God, which compels us to trust in Christ, which compels us to follow Christ, which compels us to wait for Christ. Our response is declaration. That's what it says in verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. See, the grace of God compels us to speak to others. See, it's not enough to just trust in Christ for yourself. But the grace of God compels us to share that good news, to share that hope of salvation with those around us. Grace compels us not just to do the right things, but to wed that action with words, to show people and tell people the hope that we have, the hope that they also can have, the hope for forgiveness of sins. And we do this with authority. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. We don't let anyone disregard us because we know who we are without Christ. And we trust in Christ for forgiveness. And we wait for Christ's return with anticipation. And in the meantime, we live renouncing ungodliness and declaring to those around us, declaring to believers to remind them of their hope, and declaring to unbelievers to show them the hope that they can have. A hope for forgiveness, a hope to no longer be an enemy of God. See, the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ compels us to trust in Christ for salvation, to follow Christ in godly living, and to wait with anticipation for Christ's return. And it's my hope, it's my goal, it's my desire that we would do that together. That if you don't know Christ, you would recognize who you are without him. That you would put your faith and your trust in Christ today for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation. And if you do know Christ, if you are trusting in Christ, then it's my hope that we would remind one another of those things. We would remind one another of our hope, that we would live well following Christ now, engaging in Christian community and surrounding ourselves with the Word of God and speaking encouragement to one another and cultivating thankfulness in one another's lives. And we would wait, we would desire, we would relish, we would long for the return of Christ. Let's anticipate that together and be motivated, be compelled by the grace of God to trust in Christ, to live well, to follow Christ now, and to wait with anticipation for Christ's return. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and that through your spirit, we can understand that the grace of God has appeared. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use these words, that you would apply them to our hearts, that you would call us to action, that we would be motivated and compelled by the grace shown us to trust in Christ and to follow him and to wait for your return, Lord Jesus. And I pray for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.